Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And even though people will say, well, no, if you're not a Calvinist, you're Arminianist. If you're not an Arminianist, you're a Calvinist. Well, you know what? I just believe what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says. Peter told us, God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says Christ died for all. The Bible says whosoever believes can come.
What does it take to be saved? The Bible says whosoever believes. That means anybody who believes that Jesus came, the Son of God and man, to die for their sins can become a child of God and enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul is trying to convey this truth to those who are not only placing certain requirements on salvation, but trying to say that only some are chosen to be children of God. With more out of Galatians chapter 4, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If God did not want someone sick, would the Apostle Paul, who is being used by God to establish the church worldwide and then write the Bible, would he have an infirmity? He says it is a physical infirmity. That's the word. Would he be sick if that was the case? And don't you think somewhere in some of his writings, he would say, God doesn't want you sick. Or if you are sick, you need more faith. Don't you think one place you would find that? How about one place where Jesus taught it? If it were true, just one place where Jesus said, God never wants you to be sick. And if you walk close with me and you have enough faith, then you'll never be sick. I don't think it's too much to ask for one place. How about practiced by the disciples in the book of Acts, where you could just find where they have some kind of a practice where they're all rich and they're all always healthy, never struggle with anything. But that's not what you find in the pages of Scripture. Now, those who teach the faith movement today, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, I realize that when I start naming names, people get really upset at me. And I realize that you may have been blessed by watching something by Joyce Myers or by Joel Osteen. And I'm going to leave it there. Many things go through my mind that I could say, but I won't. I'm just going to leave it there. But listen, how much impurities does it take before something is no longer good? And if you don't believe that she teaches that, or if you don't believe that he teaches that, then Google it. That's all you have to do. People come to me and say, well, I've read all of her books and I've listened to everything she said. She never said that. Just Google it. And then if you don't believe what you're reading on, you know, these websites, then go get the books and read it yourself. One of the teachings that is the most dangerous is that Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins, but that he atoned for us in hell. Again, nothing biblical along those lines. Now, I realize, again, that Tucson, this doctrine in Tucson never really hung on. It started to, and then it faded away. A couple of churches took off in that direction, then it faded away. And there may be a couple small churches that are teaching this stuff, but not hugely anymore. But that doesn't mean it's still not there. You know, Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Creflo Dollar, we could go down the list. You know, Kenneth Hagin's passed away. So many of these other guys that taught these things, and their twisting of Scripture was epic, where Paul said, I prayed three times that this thorn in my flesh would be removed, but then you spoke to me that my grace is sufficient for you. And so when we read that, we go, well, God is telling him, no, I'm not going to take this thorn away from you, but my grace is sufficient for you. And then Kenneth Hagin says, well, he's telling him, I'm not going to heal you because you can heal yourself. Really? Yeah, my grace is sufficient for you. It means I've already given you what you need to be healed. I never got that when I read it. It's funny that it doesn't seem to read that way. And then if you have any question, when these people get so caught up in money, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if anybody comes to you teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, then withdraw yourself from them. Get away from them. Godliness is great gain, it says, when mixed with contentment. Are we content with what God has given us? So Paul speaks to them of the love that they had for him and how they would have given him his eyes. And he says in verse 16, "Have I therefore become an enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." So many that get caught up in doctrines do this. Be careful that, you know, you've got to choose the mountains that you want to fight from. There may be differences among us. You may believe one thing, I may believe another. But what are we going to fight about? We're going to fight over the message of the gospel. When someone is trying to persuade you, there are certain doctrines that people just spend all of their time trying to persuade Christians to believe as they believe. One of them is Reformed theology. Reformed theology says that Jesus died on the cross only for the elect, that he didn't die for everybody. It also says that there's irresistible grace, which means that if you're saved, you're saved and you can't be lost. You know, people today will have a lot of controversy over once saved, always saved. Once I'm saved, can I lose my salvation? You realize that in Calvinism, that's not a question. There is perseverance of the saints to be sure, but you either were chosen to be saved or you were chosen to be lost, and you can't change that in Calvinism. It's why I say I cannot be a five-point Calvinist. By the way, I'm not a five-point Arminianist either, because I don't believe you got to be born again, 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 again. And even though people will say, well, no, if you're not a Calvinist, you're Arminianist. If you're not an Arminianist, you're a Calvinist. Well, you know what? I just believe what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says. Peter told us God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says Christ died for all. The Bible says whosoever believes can come. Now, because they believe that when you can get into ultra-reformed, I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush, but when you get into ultra-reformed, there are those who will not even quote scripture to non-believers, who won't share with non-believers, lest they share with someone who's not chosen. And to me, I say, what about the great commission that we have been given? Go out and make disciples of all nations. These very same people picketing harvest crusades. Because when you give an altar call, they don't like what we do. When you give an altar call, you're giving people a chance to get saved who God hasn't chosen. If you really believe that, don't you think God's big enough to not let that person get saved? And then they say, well, you're giving false hope to someone who was never chosen, which is silly anyway, because the Bible says whoever believes can be saved. But if you say, well, that's not really the case. It really isn't whoever believes. It's whoever God has chosen. If God hasn't chosen them, then they can't be saved. If you really believe that, then why even do anything? Why preach the gospel? And so here's what they do. They end up persuading you. Instead of going out and preaching the gospel, they want to argue with you. They just want to argue about once saved, always saved. Because their whole evangelism is in persuading you to believe as they believe. It's what Paul's saying here when he says they zealously court you and for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They don't want you zealous for the gospel. They want you zealous for them. That's why I don't think it's good to argue with them. I'll tell people, you know what? I'll tell you why I believe what I believe, and I'll listen to what you have to say, but that's where it ends. I don't want to persuade you. I learned a long time ago, I don't have to persuade anybody. Just present the truth. I don't want to argue with anybody. You know why? Because the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be able to teach and gentle to all. So you want to pick a fight? Pick it with somebody else. In verse 18 or verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." He says, I wish I could be there with you and change my tone. He realizes that his tone has been pretty harsh up until right now, and he wants to change his tone, become more fatherly to them. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman." He's now going to use Abraham and his two sons as an analogy for the law and for grace. And Ishmael is going to become the example for the law, and Isaac will become the example for grace. Abraham, God's promised him that he would have a son when he's 75 years old, his wife 65. When he's 85 years old, around there, I think it was actually 84 years old, but when he's around 85 years old, Sarah's about 65, she's 75 years old. Now he's 85, she's 75, and all of a sudden, she starts looking at things and going, "You're old, and I'm old, and you're really old." Why don't you just take my handmaiden? Let's help God out. Now, God never needs our help, right? And so Abraham says, "Sure." And so he takes Hagar, and he sleeps with her, and they have a son. His name is Ishmael. Time passes. About another, 13, 14 years go by. God appears to Abraham again. Now Abraham is 99, 98, 99. And God says, "Your wife is going to conceive and bear a son." And he goes, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God says, "No." He's saying, "Take the work of the flesh and may that be, fulfill your promises through that." And God says, "No, but it will be through Sarah that the seed will come," the seed making a reference to the Messiah. And so she conceives at 89 years old. The New Testament tells us that Abraham did not consider the deadness of his own body or the age of his wife. When the Lord had come and said and met with Abraham, and the angels were with him and said, "Your wife is going to conceive," she laughed. And because of that, she named Isaac Laughter. You can imagine a 90-year-old woman with a, pregnant, 9 months pregnant. That's laughter. That's a pretty funny picture to see. So she has Isaac. Now, when Isaac is being weaned, there is tension between Ishmael and Isaac. And so Sarah says, "Send him and the bondwoman away." Well, Abraham's crushed. Ishmael's his son. He doesn't want to send Ishmael away. But God says to him, "Listen to your wife." That verse has been quoted many, many times. Listen to your wife, and I will take care of your son, and a nation will come forth from him. And today we have many of the Arab peoples that have come from Ishmael. He said, princes and kings are going to come from him. And God fulfilled his promises to Abraham about his son, but send him away, because there was tension between Ishmael and Isaac. And Isaac would never be able to thrive as long as Ishmael was around, the work of the flesh. And so with that in mind, they knew that's this story very well. And so Paul now makes the comparison, and look at the comparison he makes. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the new covenant of grace and the old covenant of the law. So the law is compared to Ishmael. Now, that's a hard leap for us to make, because we see the law coming through Abraham, down through Jacob, and finally to Moses in the coming. But why would it be of Ishmael? Because the law is of the flesh. The law is good. The law is righteous. The law was given by God. But the law was given to show you that you have sin in your life. And if you are going to keep the law, you do it by the power of your flesh. You don't do it by the Spirit. By your flesh, you do what you got to do to keep the law. And so therefore, the law, or Ishmael, is a type of the law, because Ishmael is of the flesh. And if you were going to get to heaven by the law, you'd have to do it by the power of your flesh, which is why nobody could go to heaven by the law. That's why legalism is powerless. It's why Colossians says that the neglect of the body has no power in spiritual things. Sometimes we think, "I'm going to fast for 2 weeks, I'm going to get real power from God." That's legalism. You're going to gain power by denying things from your body. You're going to get power by calling on God's grace. You're going to get power by getting the undeserved favor of God in your life. Otherwise, you're under the flesh. You're trying to achieve the work of God by the flesh, and you're never going to be able to do that. That's why there's no power, no matter how much you read the Bible, if you're legalistic about it, or how much you pray, if you're legalistic about it. Because if you read that Bible for 2 hours, or you read those 20 chapters a day by the power of your flesh, good for you. That's about how much reward you will receive. And you say, well, I'm reading God's word, and certainly those truths are going to come in. Yeah, but it's a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the Spirit. But if you pick up your Bible and you begin to read, because you're drawn by God, because you're directed by God, and you read and you grow and you learn, the result of that is going to be love and faith, and it won't be pride. Not that you're not prone to it, because we are, but pride comes out of that legalism. And so, Ishmael is the law. He goes on to say in verse 24, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds with Jerusalem, which now is. So he compares Mount Sinai and Jerusalem with Hagar, the work of the flesh, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all of us. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who did not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Speaking of Sarah and the by faith which she received. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. We who are living by grace are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. So he's saying these guys are persecuting us just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Cast out legalism, because it will not be heir with the son of the promise. You cannot achieve the things of God through legalism. You cannot achieve great works through legalism. You can't achieve great power through legalism. You achieve great power by loving God, by being deeply in love with Him, by having a strong passion for Him, by walking by faith, by falling upon His grace. How many teachings have I heard that if you read, you know, so many chapters of your Bible every day, that you'll, you know, have such power in your life? I've heard them over and over and over again, all of them being wrong. But if you read God's word because you love Him and you take it in, the fruit will be powerful. Not because you have been able to do something through the power of your flesh, but because you're simply deeply in love with Him. He goes on to say then in verse 31, for so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, Paul has made a very strong case that they were not to continue on in this legalism. And for you and I, the application is that we don't fall under legalism. Legalism kills passion. Legalism makes us prone to be prideful. We got to be careful for those things. Doesn't mean we don't love God, because out of loving God, there will be more power and more strength than anything ever before. And the person who truly does love God is going to know His word. The person who truly loves God is going to call out to Him and seek Him in prayer, not for the sake of trying to gain power, but in connection with that love. Love builds that passion. May you have a deep, abiding, strong love for God. And if somehow you have become legalistic, if you've moved away from being deeply in love with God into a legalistic relationship, may God once again ignite the passion in your heart for Him. He wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation and said, you have left your first love. They were good. They were testing those who said they were false prophets and weren't. They had persevered, but they had left their first love. May you serve and follow him out of a deep abiding love. And if the passion, the spark has gone out, may it return. And always fight legalism, because legalism will always bring about pride and will fight against that passion. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, again, we want to thank you as Paul speaks of these things, that we would have a good understanding that we are children of the promise. And Lord, we know it's not bad to read your Bible. It's not bad to pray. It's not bad to go to church or to witness. We know that these are things that you have given us as gifts, but we know that when they are coupled with a legalistic attitude, the work that we do is of the flesh. We can never achieve the things of that you want to do by the flesh. Rather, we would do it by the Spirit, that your Spirit would fall upon us, that we would be deeply in love with you. Lord, stir up our love for you. May we do what we do for the love of God. And Lord, because of that, we want to read the Bible you have given us. Because of that, we want to pray. Because of that love, we want to do the very things that some do out of legalism. We would much rather fall upon your grace. For what limits are there to that grace that is given to us? We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to take a few moments and talk to those of you that are here that have never come to the place where you've given your life to Christ. You've never come to that place where you've said, I need my sins forgiven. And I do think it's good for you to know that God's not asking you to go out there and do anything in order to have your sins forgiven. The Bible says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to as many as believe in his name. And that all you have to do is believe. Believe that God rose him from the dead and he's alive and here with us now. Believe that he died upon the cross for your sins, for whosoever would believe. Jesus himself said that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. If you're here today, you want to invite Christ into your life, you're ready to stop living for yourself and to start living for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, sir. Underneath the balcony, that's great. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. The Lord's speaking to you. Perhaps this is your day of glory. Raise your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand, and then I want to pray with you. All right, you can put your hand down. I'd like everybody in the room, including the one who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.